6 verse. I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple. Seraphims were standing above him, and one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth." The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphims flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Now this has touched your lips. Your wickedness is removed, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who should I send? Who will go for us?" I said, "Here am I. Send me."
Call our attention back to the passage of Scripture that Brother Curtis read. And this morning I'd like to speak on the final doctrinal message of, I know this doesn't cover anywhere near the number of doctrines in our Baptist faith and message, but and I'm not sure that this is, if you're following along in the statement of faith, you probably get lost. I didn't really intend to give you a doctrinal synopsis of what we believe, but rather some of the key doctrines that we believe as Baptists, and not just as Baptists. And I realize that we have people here that have probably come from other denominations. Well, I know that we have some that have come from other denominations, and most of us have another background in another church, perhaps. What I want to share with you this morning is what one of the beliefs that we hold very dearly with many other of our evangelical brethren, and that is the subject of missions. We are a missionary denomination. We are a missionary church. We do believe in the world mission of making Christ known, not only in our own Jerusalem, so to speak, but to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, the Bible said. Missions is what I want to talk to us about this morning, and how we need to respond to God's call. I believe it's an appropriate subject for Memorial Day because we have many who have been sent out on a mission to protect our nation and to stand up against the wrongs of this world, which is necessary. We realize that because we have police forces, for example, for that purpose here at home. And because God has so blessed us as a nation, we have resources that other nations do not have. So I believe it is right that we are involved in the world and defending the defenseless and standing up for what is right. And sometimes that requires force, of course. Well, I want us to think about the mission that we are given as Christians. There are three actions that we must take, I believe, at this crucial time of our mission. Now, did not Jesus say that we are to go and make disciples of all nations? I don't hear any amens. Well, thank you. I hope you all agree with that, because that is in the Bible, isn't it? Matthew 28, 19 and 20, 18 through 20, actually, where we find the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if he said that, and he said to his disciples that they were to go to the ends of the earth, then that is our mission, if we believe that the Bible is the Word of God and what Jesus spoke was the Word of God. Who will go, though? That's the answer. Or that's the question, rather. The answer lies with us, doesn't it? What are we going to do personally in answer to that call? Now, perhaps God has not called you to a foreign mission field. I can't really say that for anyone except myself. There was a time in our life that we felt God was calling us to over there somewhere or wherever, that way, probably. But we didn't know exactly where. Maybe their gain was your loss. I don't know. God didn't send us over there. We wanted to go. I think it is something that God decides and that we only know in our hearts what we should do. I have heard many testimonies of people who have felt called, who felt called as a young person to go to the mission field, but for some reason they didn't go. But they knew in their hearts that God wanted them to go. And it may have been that someone in their family stood in their way, or they just felt like it was just too much trouble. It would cause too much trouble to go. God may not call us to go over there, but He has called us to be missionaries here. And He has called each of us to be missionaries by proxy. Did you know you could do that through your prayers and through your gifts? That's why we give a portion every Sunday of our receipts to the cooperative program, we call it, which is our plan for sharing together the costs of missions around the world. Well, I want to share with you what I believe are some motivations that will help us to see our need to be involved in missions. Now, Isaiah wrote, "I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne." And it was in the year, we read in here, that King Uzziah died. Now, that may not mean anything to you. Uzziah is not one of the more famous of the kings of Israel or Judah in this case. But he was certainly an important king historically. He had a long reign in Judah. He was a king of the southern kingdom called Judah. Incidentally, where we get in the New Testament times the name Judea. And I think where the name Jew actually derives from. But it was over that part of Judea or Israel, the southern part where Jerusalem was. And Isaiah was apparently a prophet in the southern kingdom. He apparently was familiar with the king. Some think that he may have been a relative of the king. And it would seem a confidant of the king, a friend of the king. And so you can just imagine how this must have touched his life. And it was not just the friendship, but the fact that now what was going to happen in the country. It was a crossroads time in this nation. Now, I think we are at a crossroads time right now, aren't we, in America? We have an election coming up that will go a long way to determine the course that our country is going to take in the next few years and maybe longer after that. The choices that we make have great effect, and we don't, any of us know what is going to be the complete outcome of the choices that we make. But I believe it's why we need to have, first of all, a vision. We need to see a vision. And a vision, of course, was what Isaiah saw here. He said, it doesn't say that it was a vision. And I suppose if you wanted to be argumentative, you could say, well, it doesn't say that it was a vision, so he must have actually seen the Lord. That's very possible. In fact, I think I'm not using vision in that sense necessarily. But the fact that we need to have an experience with God, we need to see God as He is. I think Isaiah needed this in his own life. He needed to know that God was still in control. I don't know whether you've come to a point in your life where you just kind of feel like maybe God has lost control. Now, maybe He's doing pretty good at some things, but He doesn't seem to be very good at ruling the world and ruling your own life. And maybe you question whether God is really the sovereign God over this universe. That is, He is the King. He is the ultimate ruler. Here it describes Him like a king, that He was seated on a throne. And this must have been in the temple itself that Isaiah had this vision. And that's a lesson in itself, isn't it? Isaiah was in the place of worship. And I commend each of you for being here on a holiday weekend. I mean, maybe the price of gas was too high and you couldn't go where you wanted to go. So you decided, well, I'll just go to church. It's cheaper.
It's free, bro.
Well, yes, some could argue that point, but certainly we come to give our lives to Him, don't we? We come to open our hearts to His Word. We come to have an experience of worship of our Lord, the same Lord who is high and lifted up. And so there's an elevation here in this vision. I think we need to be lifted up, don't we? The Bible says that we are to set our affections on the things above and not on the things on this earth. Because if we look at just what's here on this earth, I mean, it's a pretty bleak picture. I mean, it looks like God has lost control. And we wonder where He is. We wonder sometimes in our lives if He's really there, if He's really concerned about us. And I know some of you are going through some very deep trials in your life. And you need that reassurance. You need to know that God is still there. Come to Him. The Bible says, draw nigh to Me. God said, draw nigh to Me, and I will draw nigh to you. And just being here this morning isn't really enough. Seek Him in your heart. Seek Him with all your heart. He said, if you seek Me with all your heart, you will find Me. So here, Isaiah was beginning to experience that. There was an elevation in that vision. There was an expiation. Because here it says a little farther down in the chapter there, if you'll look down in verse 7, it says that it talks about a seraph, seraphim are plural. That's Hebrew, but these were angels. Well, one of the angels, seraphim, one of them, which would be a seraph, flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. Now that altar, of course, was the place where the sacrifice was made in the temple. Now I'm not sure that Isaiah wasn't somehow transported to heaven itself, because there were seraphim there. There were angels. God was there, seated on a throne. So I'm not sure exactly, scientifically to describe how this happened, except I know that God did it. God brought Isaiah before the throne of God. And he realized what a sinner he was. He said, woe am I, for I am ruined. The Hebrew there is ui. I think we can feel that pain. That's one of those expressions that really expresses the pain, the true feeling. Woe is me, because I am ruined or undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, why is that important? Well, I believe because we need to know that Christ paid the debt of our sin. What a despair there would be in Isaiah's heart and in his life if he had carried this guilt with him. I think it's something that we really need to learn the lesson for, that there is atonement at the altar, that altar being the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the place where the sacrifice was made, where the Lamb was slain, a foreglimpse of the cross. And there was expiation in that vision. There's also education. It goes on and describes how God explained to Isaiah what this meant. The angel said, the seraph said, now that this has touched your lips, your wickedness is removed and your sin is atoned for. And then he said, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying. Now it began to come together in Isaiah's mind and in his heart that here he needed this renewed vision of God and His greatness. And he needed to know that his sin had been expiated. His sin had been paid for through that sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice. Again, speaking of the cross. And now he was beginning to understand. There was education that took place in this vision. Not only do we need to see a vision in order to understand our mission, we need to hear a voice. A voice. Here it describes that voice. Certainly the voice of the angels. Then he said in verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And maybe it was like Elijah, the still small voice. We don't know. I mean, we can just imagine it was a thundering voice and there were probably lightning bolts coming down and, a lot of things in here that aren't really here. But simply that he heard a voice. And I think it was kind of a quiet voice, a plaintive voice even. Who shall I send and who will go for us? God was the source of that voice. He says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying. Now, where do we hear the voice of the Lord today? Well, I believe in this book. That's why we need to read the Bible, isn't it? We need to be in the Word. And not just hearing it. I think hearing it is important in preaching. And always always evaluate what you hear by the printed Word. God wants us to hear His voice. Now, some of you are parents. Have you ever thought that you had a deaf child, but you really didn't. Or some of you wives probably think the same thing about your husband. But it's kind of selective hearing. We all suffer from that. Well, I think that's why we need to hear. We need to hear that voice. And I think it was probably a still small voice, and I can't be dogmatic about that. But I know that if Isaiah was not listening, if he was not ready to hear, there were probably times in his life that he was doing the Lord's work. And I don't know everything that a prophet did, but I'm sure it was kind of an important job. But there were probably times that he didn't really listen. Because maybe he wasn't quiet. Maybe he wanted to do all the talking. It's hard to listen when you're talking, isn't it? I found that to be true. I violated that sometimes when I don't listen. God gave me two ears, but only one mouth. Big mouth, still only one. Well, the source is the Word of God. The subject, God is concerned with people. And all we need to do is, certainly right here, if we were to read on in the passage here, God says, go say to these people, keep listening but do not understand, keep looking but do not perceive, dull the minds of these people, deafen their ears and blind their eyes. That doesn't sound like God's very concerned about them, but He really is. God wants us to repent. He wants people to repent. Turn from their wicked ways. And to come to Him. And that's why He sent Isaiah. That's why He sends us with the good news. You know, every good news probably has bad news with it. When you get that, the bad news from the doctor, it's really good news. You may not look at it that way. But sometimes it's good to know so that we can do something about it. And God wants us to do something about it. And so He has sent us these words of prophecy to turn our hearts to Him. And that's why He has sent us out to be missionaries. I think it's kind of a reflection on our so-called evangelical Christianity that we don't think of ourselves as missionaries. When we think of a missionary, we think about somebody from a cult. But each of us are to take that good news of Christ to those who need Christ. And that means everybody. We are the subject. People are. The sending of the voice. God says, whom shall I send? During the Revolutionary War, the Minutemen were told, don't shoot until you see the whites of their eyes. And I think in this war that we are in, we are not to go. We are not to be engage the enemy in battle until we hear the voice of the Lord. Command. The command that has been given to us. Isaiah needed it. We need that. We need a vision. We need a voice. We also need in that mission enterprise a volunteer. We need to be a volunteer. I remember when I was in the Navy, there were a few times I probably volunteered for something that I wished I had. Maybe, you know, to get on the good side of my petty officer. But without volunteers, where would our military be? And without volunteers in the Lord's work, where would we be? Where would missions be? Where would missions be if someone like William Carey, who's considered the father of modern missions, didn't stand up in a meeting and tell about his call to India. Go against those that were very negative in that time about missions. And in fact, one of the leaders there in that group, committee meeting, I guess is what you could call it, said to him, sit down, young man, when God is ready to save the heathen, He'll do it without your help or mine. Well, that goes against the Great Commission. But Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, I think Isaiah began to feel that in his heart. After responding to the vision and hearing the voice, seeing the vision, hearing the voice, he became a volunteer. There was that appeal. And I think that appeal was heard in the voice of the Lord when he heard that, I believe, a still small voice saying, asking, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? It may be through tragedy, as it was with Isaiah. We don't know how much that touched the depths of his heart, the death of Uzziah. But I think Uzziah was like a brother to him. And I think if you'll do the background study on that, you'll probably conclude the same, that here was a man very close to the king. And not only was his heart touched, but the need of the nation at that crucial time came home to him. And then he heard the voice of the Lord, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And it touched his heart. And somehow his spirit was moved. When he heard of the great need, he knew, just thinking about his nation, how his nation was. I think like when Jesus looked out and saw people and saw them as sheep without a shepherd. You know, that's really a picture of humanity, isn't it? We're sheep without a shepherd. And sheep can be pretty wayward, can't they? They're pretty contrary creatures, much like us, prone to wander. Isaiah began to have a vision of people needing Jesus. There was the appeal that came home to his heart. There was an attitude that began to be molded. The Bible says we are to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I think Isaiah probably began to think about how God had shepherded his people, probably thought of David and some of the Psalms of David and how the Lord is my shepherd, David said, I shall not want. And his attitude began to be molded. Now, I don't know exactly what his attitude was like before, but evidently it wasn't. He needed an attitude correction. I think otherwise God would not have given him this vision. And we need an attitude correction. Because sometimes I think we think of people as obstacles or stepping stones. And we don't see them like God sees them. There was an action manifested. Isaiah, when he heard the voice of the Lord, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Responded, here am I, or here I am. Send me. It's the voice of a volunteer. It's the voice of one who has heard God's voice and has responded to that call. And I just want to encourage us, first of all, to have a vision of the Lord. A vision not that's not based on emotion or just our own personal experience. You know how those can sometimes lead us astray. But that is based upon the Word of God. May our prayer be that we would see the Lord high and lifted up. And that we would hear His voice. And that we would be a volunteer. Now that may mean that God will call you to be a missionary in the traditional sense of that word. But it may not necessarily mean what you think it does. It may just mean that He wants you to go next door. Or that He wants you certainly to pray for our missionaries. That He wants you to give. To be a missionary by proxy that way. So may we say with Isaiah, here am I, send me.
Take my hands, they are yours to use. Take my feet, I will follow you. Fill my mouth, give me words to pray. Break my heart with what brings you pain. Right here in this moment, I can hear your spirit call.
I dare.